Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Good morning and happy Sabbath to every one of you. So nice to welcome you here on the Sabbath day. And also this is a day in which we remember Jesus' death for us upon the cross and also his resurrection from the dead. And I bring to you greetings from John Bradshaw. He called me last night as I was on the road, and he was mentioning different ones by name and asking how they were, and he was calling from Kentucky, I believe. He was trying to spend a few days of rest in his home in, was it North Carolina that he lives? But he said he got a call for a funeral in Kentucky, and so he had to spend two of those rest days on a funeral trip in Kentucky. But I think he's beginning a meeting up in Lincoln next week. So greetings. He's a very busy man. There's no moss that grows under his feet, that's for sure. You know, when you are of the age of, say, 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age, I know that as a young man myself, I began to have some deep thoughts and some serious thoughts about God. I don't know how it was as you were growing up as a young woman or a young man, but I remember that my grandmother gave to me my first Bible. It was a little black leather-bound Bible with a very tiny print. I think I still have that Bible. Probably couldn't read the print now because my eyes are going so bad. But I cherish that Bible. She signed her name in it, Grandma Penno, and she's since passed away. But I can remember taking that Bible to school with me and desiring to read it from cover to cover. And what an impact the message had upon me. And so it is very possible for a young person, ages 7 to 12, to have some very, very deep thoughts, some serious thoughts about God and about spiritual things. Because that's when the patterns of life and choices are made, isn't it? It determines the whole afterlife. Well, it was when Jesus was 12 years of age that he first visited the national festival of the Passover that was being held in Jerusalem. It was the first time that he looked upon that famed temple there in Jerusalem, and he was watching the white-robed priests as they were laying the bleeding sacrificial victim upon the altar. And he was very alert to this. And reverently, he was inquisitive in his mind. His young mind was searching, well, what is the meaning? What is the meaning of this sacrificing of an animal upon the altar, just an innocent lamb? But nobody was able to tell him what it meant. Can you imagine? Not even the priests themselves could tell him what that meant. They were just mouthing phrases and performing rituals, the meaning of which they had no grasp of. And so for thousands of years, God's servants had offered the blood of these beasts as an atonement for sin. And to the young man Jesus' mind, who was inquiring why, no one could give an answer, nor could anybody explain the mystery of the blood sacrifice. And so Jesus wondered, is it possible that the blood of bulls and of lambs and goats, could that possibly take away sin? So we see even as a child, Jesus must walk alone because none of the ancients, none of the wise could explain this to him. So he had to figure this out on his own under the guidance of his fathers. He turned away from the idle chatter and the frivolous play that his companions were involved in. Not even his earthly parents could help him in his inquiry. And so, silent and alone, Jesus pondered the sight of the shed blood that had impressed him so deeply. And the Apostle Paul tells us what happened in his mind as he came to realize that the blood of goats and calves or lambs could never atone for human sin. Not even in heaven before he came, but also as a youth on his knees, he gained an insight and formed the same heart commitment that he had made in heaven. For you see, before he came in our flesh, he had already made a covenant with his Father that he would lay down his life for sinners. But that was his history before he became a human being, before he came in our flesh. And now he had been born as a baby. And just like all babies who are a blank slate, as it were, Jesus had to learn things as he was growing up, like all of us have to learn. And so it would have to be that he would have to learn what the meaning of the cross was and to make choices himself as to whether he would go through with the cross or not, because he laid aside his divinity when he became a human being, and he could not bring that back, that choice that he had made with the Father to lay his life down as a sacrifice. He had to learn that through his sufferings and through his trials on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, if you have your Bibles there, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, tells us some of the thoughts that were going through Jesus' mind as he saw these animal sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read it in the Revised English Version. It says, "For this reason, when Christ was about to come into the world, he said to God, 'You do not want sacrifices and offerings, but you have prepared a body for me. You are not pleased with animals burned whole on the altar or with sacrifices to take away sins.' Then said I, 'Here I am to do your will, O God.'" Now that was Jesus' prayer. "You have no need of all of these rivers of beast blood. You have no delight in them because they cannot avail to wash away sin, even from one human heart. But you have made me what I am. I have a body that I can give," said Jesus. "I have blood that I can shed. Here I am, Father. Let me be the Lamb of God." That was Jesus' prayer. "I will die for the sins of the world. My blood will be the atonement. I will be that suffering servant of Isaiah, on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Let me be wounded for man's transgressions and bruised for his iniquities, that with my stripes they may be healed. Lo, I come to do your will, O God." And Paul adds that Jesus took away all of those typical animal offerings, and he established instead the antitypical sacrifice of himself. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, and this is in the Today's English Version. "So God does away with all of the old sacrifices and puts the sacrifice of Christ in their place, because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do. We are all purified from sin by the offering that he made of his own body once and for all. Now remember, Jesus made this choice without any remembrance of his preexistence. He could not call upon his preexistence to interpret for him the solemn meaning of these mysterious sacrifices at the Passover service. He could not recall the fateful agreement that he had made with his eternal Father before the world was, when the counsel of peace was between them both, and the Son gave himself to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His own pure mind, undefiled with sin as a 12-year-old, gradually discerned the import of what he was seeing at that Passover. And it dawned upon him that these lambs and sacrifices, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 1, that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. All of those sacrifices were a shadow, a type, if you please. This is what Jesus reasoned. Someone who was innocent, who was sinless, who was holy, who was undefiled, must die as the Lamb of God. If the lost human souls are ever going to be reached, the whole vain round of types and shadows must be dramatically brought to an end in the offering up of some divine sacrifice. This was dawning on the serious-minded Jesus at 12 years of age. This was a conclusion that the wise men, that the priests of Israel, over the course of millenniums, had completely missed. And when Jesus inquired as to the meaning, they could not explain to him. This was the conclusion that Jesus came to. But now, Jesus, seeing for the first time what others had witnessed countless of times, and they had not discerned the Lord's body in any of these sacrifices, this boy of 12 years, he understands. He understands. Through his youthful soul, there surges the unresisted power of a mighty resolve. These poor souls who are looking vainly to human efforts for salvation by offering all of these sacrifices, they must not be left mercilessly to what will prove at last only a hopeless despair. He will sacrifice himself. That's his determination. This boy of 12 years of age saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 16. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Yes. Well, behold this amazing work of love on Jesus' part. He tabernacles in human flesh, a boy of tender years, with the mysterious past all unknown to him, except by faith in the written word. He makes the same decision which, as commander of the heavenly host, he made in the councils of heaven. He chooses at the age of 12 to go to the cross. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us, we will choose also with Jesus to go the way of the cross, as readily as the Son of God shows it in the heavenly councils years ago, ages ago. And again, he chose it as a boy of 12 in Jerusalem temple. And in each instance, whether in the heart of the Son of God or in the heart of a believing sinner, the results of choice to go to the cross always leads to the resurrection. Because when self dies in Christ, it always leads to resurrection life in Jesus Christ. That's good news. John 12, verse 25 says, "He who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal." There are two crosses that I would draw your attention to at Calvary. You have the cross of Christ, and then you have the cross for you and for me, on which we die with Christ, as did that penitent thief, right? Jesus was that good seed that the Father promised as he spoke to the serpent there in the garden. He said, "I'm going to give the seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that seed of Jesus, that's the only begotten Son of God, right? But a seed is no good unless it's planted, right? The seed has to be, the only way that it can produce life is for it, first of all, to die, right? It must be placed in the earth. And so God put his seed, his best son, on this earth. And the only way that that seed could produce life was for it to say no to our flesh and die. And you know something interesting? When Jesus took our flesh, when was that? That was at his incarnation, right? When he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He took our old nature, our bad nature, that inclines us to do bad. And he had to resist that and fight that through divine power throughout 33 years of life, did he not? And Satan tried to use that weak flesh to destroy him because he wanted to eliminate Jesus. He wanted to get him to sin at least one time, because if he was successful one time, what could he do when Jesus died? He said, "Now I've got you. You are my victim. I can lock you up in the grave and throw away the key and never have to worry about God trying to enter human history and saving mankind again, because I've demonstrated that sin is too powerful for God even to figure out." But Jesus resisted our inclination to sin. Amen? And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 2:15 that when Jesus died on the cross, he stripped himself of the flesh. He unclothed himself. That's what the Greek there means. In other words, he was triumphant over our bad nature, right? He stripped himself of that clothing. Therefore, the devil could not hold him in the grave. If he had, you know, that was, the cross was the ultimate temptation of the devil for Jesus, was it not? Not one of us as a self wants to say no to our flesh. We don't want self to die. In fact, self cries out, "I don't want to die." And Jesus had the same horrendous struggle. "I don't want to die." But Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And when he said, "Thy will be done," in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said no to the tempter on the cross to call 10,000 angels to come down to deliver him, Satan said, "Nobody appreciates what you're doing here on the cross. Your disciples have fled. There they are down there casting the dice to determine which one of them is going to win your clothing. They don't appreciate what you're doing on the cross. And your Father himself is hiding his face from you, as if you are experiencing the wrath of God." It would have been so easy for Jesus to give in to our flesh and say, "I want to live." But Jesus said no to our flesh. And in so overcoming the greatest temptation of all, the cross, he stripped himself of our flesh. And that's how he went into the tomb. And Satan couldn't hold him then anymore. Not for any of his own sin, because he did not commit any sin, and Satan couldn't even hold him because Jesus did not take into the tomb our flesh. That was stripped from him. Therefore, on the first day of the week, when the father came down, sent an angel down and called his son forth from the tomb, that life which Jesus had laid down for you and for me, he was able to take up again of his own power. And he resurrected himself. And in so doing, all who are in him are quickened to life. Dear friends, there is the cross of Jesus, and there is also erected on Calvary our cross. And you know something? Jesus has done the hard work in saying no to ourself, has he not? Because when we are yoked with him and his cross, then he does the pulling. And when we choose to say no to self, Jesus denies ourself, and we are crucified with him. And we live again the resurrection life of power that he has to deliver to us. We must never, ever forget the cross of Jesus. Amen? And always hold it high and have a deepening appreciation of the love, the unparalleled love of God that is manifest to us in the cross of Christ. That's what we remember this morning as the Lord's Supper. It is a life-changing experience because the Holy Spirit is in our midst today that this may be reenacted in our lives by faith. Amen. This morning may be a new experience for some because the Lord taught us in John chapter 13 that before we gather around his table to remember his cross, that we must also go with him in the Passover celebration around the Lord's table where he washed the feet of his disciples. Do you recall that? How Jesus washed the disciples' feet? And he gave this to us as a positive command that we should wash one another's feet. And if you remember, the Apostle Peter, when Jesus approached him to wash his feet, the Apostle Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet," right? But what did the Lord reply? "If you don't allow me to wash your feet, you'll never have part with me," right? You'll never be with me. And so it is of deep significance that it represents the washing away of our sins, you see. And so therefore the Lord has positively commanded us to wash one another's feet in Jesus' stead, believing that he washes our lives of sin, as we believe that's what his blood was shed for us upon the cross. And that's what we're going to do now. We call it the ordinance of humility. Yes, it is humbling to take off the shoes and the socks and submit to the feet washing of someone else, a fellow servant. But it's a beautiful experience. And you must come into it with that kind of appreciation in your heart, believing that Jesus is going to wash you of sin. And we invite you to do this now. There are three areas to partake of. There is a women's only area in one of the classrooms at the far end of the educational wing of our church here down that long hallway. And there is also a men's only area. It's in the social hall where we usually go for the eating. And then there is a place for families or husbands and wives in the far classroom on the right. So there are three different areas that you can choose to go and participate in the ordinance of humility. And following that, we are all going to reassemble in this sanctuary and participate together in the Lord's Supper. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for inviting us to your sanctuary to share together as your body the ordinance of humility and the Lord's Supper. Help us to have a deepening appreciation of the meaning of the cross. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.